Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Psalm 150. Psalm 150. I've delayed our 1 Peter study for another week. I just wanted to take time to do an Old Testament text before we went back to the New Testament, and so I thought this morning we would go through Psalm 150. The psalmist writes, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we look at this psalm this morning. Heavenly Father, again I pray that as we go to your word, we would again see the truths that are there. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us. Once again, I pray that we would go forth from here praising you and lifting your name on high, because we have dwelt with our God here this morning. I pray that you'll use this time for your glory, in your name. Amen. Each and every one of us and all mankind was created to be a worshiper. We were created to worship God. Now, in the fall, that worship was corrupted, and we began to worship other things. And Romans 1 tells us that we started to worship the creation rather than the Creator. But by very definition, then, man's ultimate purpose is to worship God. And the way for man to be most satisfied and to get to be most, shall we say, happy and joyful is to worship God. If that is our purpose, and that's what we were created for, then ultimately our ultimate joy will come from worshiping God. In fact, one writer said, "True worship is awesome. This is true because God is awesome. Authentic worship is the most soul-thrilling, heart-stirring experience any redeemed being can enjoy. There is nothing boring about worship. There is nothing boring about God, the object of worship. Worship may be defined as a proper response of the entire person, mind, heart, and will to all that God is, creator, ruler, and redeemer. It involves all that one is, acknowledging the greatness and grandeur of God. Flat worship is an oxymoron, a contradiction in terms, an inconsistency of the highest order. Empty, tired praise is an insult to God, insinuating that His matchless glory is anything but glorious. God is infinitely, magnificently, and exponentially supreme. All worship should reflect this because God is the sovereign Lord, absolutely holy, incomprehensibly august, worshipped in awe-inspiring for all who know Him. May all believers humbly approach Him to give Him praise, to give Him praise." That is who we are worshiping this morning. And so as we come to this psalm this morning, we're coming really to the end of the psalms itself. This is the final psalm of the whole psalmster. It is the final book of book five of Psalms. We know that Psalm is broken into five books. And it is building to a crescendo, as it were, because the book of Psalms starts with, "Blessed is the man." And the man is blessed, why? Because if he is in righteous standing with God, he is blessed. And so it is so appropriate that as we end this book, we're ending with a response to this God who has brought blessings, this God who has gone through, we could say, through the whole Psalms, and we've seen the glories and the laments and all of those things, but we are blessed to know him, and therefore he is to be worshiped. And so we end this book, as it were, with the highest form of worship, praising him. And so we are here this morning looking at this psalm that calls us to worship God, the infinite, almighty, supreme God. We are to worship and to praise him this morning. So as we look at this, and as we look at this final psalm and really the conclusion of Psalms, we are really lifted to the peak. This is what we were created for, to praise God and to worship him. As we look at this psalm, then, I want us to look at simply at four elements of praise that should lead us to the universal praise that God deserves. And as we look through this, we will see four elements or four things that take place in order for proper worship of God to take place. And so the first thing I want us to look at this morning is what we would call the place of worship. Where to praise the Lord? Where do we praise him? Well, we see this in verse 1. Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty expanse. And so the psalmist starts with this phrase, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He's going to call us to praise. He's going to command us to praise. In fact, he uses this phrase 13 times in this psalm alone. There's a point here. Here's the point he's trying to make. Praise the Lord. And the psalmist himself, it seems like even before he starts, practices what he preaches, and maybe out of the overflow of his own heart, has to write this first line, praise the Lord. The word Lord here is the word Yahweh, is the covenant name of God. And so right away, we know he's not just praising any God, but he is praising the true God of Israel, the covenant-keeping God of Israel, the true God of the universe. And so he starts praising the Lord. Now, I'll remind you that praise could be defined as, I will make my boast in the Lord. Or you could say, I will brag in the greatness and the grandeur of God. That's what praise is. I'm simply bragging on God. I'm bragging about what he does. I'm bragging about who he is. I'm exalting in him. That is what praise is. And this is really the focus of worship. It's about worshiping what? God. It's about worshiping God. It's not about entertaining man. It's about exalting God. Worship is not about the worshiper. It's about God who is to be worshiped. It's not man-centered. It's God-centered. It's not about us, but it's about us losing ourselves before the throne of God under the eternal weight of the glory of God, saturated with the supremacy of our God, bragging about our God, bragging about our God to God himself. That's what praise is. And he says, praise the Lord. I am bragging in the Lord. This is who I am. This is the focus of praise. This is the focus of worship. Not me, him. It's all about him. I just want to lift him up. I want to make much about our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this needs to fill our hearts. This needs to be the flow out of our mouth. This needs to be our lifestyle. This is who we need to be. Those who are constantly praising and worshiping and exalting God. When we gather together as a body, we're not here to tickle ears. We're not here to feel good about ourselves. Our focus should be to come to exalt in God. And may we be a church that comes together and we understand the true purpose of worship. It's not about us. It's about Him. Then he starts on, and now we're getting to the point here where he talks about where do we praise Him, the places where we worship, places where we praise. He says, praise God in His sanctuary, and then he says, praise Him in the heavens, or in the mighty expanse. So what does he mean by that? Well, there have been various interpretations. Some people say this is earth, and then the expanse is heaven. Some say this is all heaven. I would understand that this is talking about, when he talks about the sanctuary here, he says, praise God in the sanctuary, that a Jewish reader would be reading that, and he would be thinking of the temple, where he would think, where do we go to worship? Where do we go to praise? Where is that place where we meet God collectively? And that would be the temple. And so the writer says, praise Him in His sanctuary. In other words, as Psalm 149 says, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, and His praise in the congregation of what? The godly ones. And so what the psalmist is putting forth here is what we would call corporate worship. And he says, when you come together, you need to be praising Him as you gather together. This is where God is to be praised, here on earth as we gather together. And so he says there's a sense of corporateness here where we come together and we are to praise Him when we come together. And then he says, praise Him in the expanse. Again, some have seen this as heaven, the firmament, some of our texts say. But I would understand that this is talking about creation. It's another word for the universe. In other words, we are to praise Him where? Under the skies, everywhere where we can. And if you want to expand this to mean heaven, that's great too, because what are the angels doing in heaven? Worshiping. And what are we going to do when we get to heaven? Worship. And so the reality, when you boil it down, no matter what you say, this is what the psalmist is saying. Worship Him everywhere. Worship Him everywhere. There's not a place where you cannot worship God. Worship Him when you're together. Worship Him when you gather together as believers. Now, I want to make a point here. The church is not the new temple, right? The temple is not the church. All right? When we gather together, we are gathering in Christ's name. Christ is everywhere, right? So when believers gather together, there is fellowship there, but that is not the temple. The church is not the temple. The temple has been done away with. We can now access Christ from everywhere. And so we are called then to be those who worship Him, not just when we come to church, because there can be a tendency for us to be that's what we call Sunday worshipers. Can it be? Where we tend to go, okay, today's the day, right? I got to put on my Christian face. I got to put on my holy face, and I'm going to look very serious, and I'm gonna talk a little bit quieter than normal, right? And I'm going to go to church, and this is my holy day, right? This is my day to worship. This is serious business. But for the believer, we recognize that our whole life is about worship. It's not just about being at church. If you only worship at church, shame on you, right? If you miss out, if worship is the most enjoyable thing that we were created to do, true, authentic worship, then you must be miserable the rest of the week, right? Do not rob yourself. In other words, we are to be worshiping all through the week. God doesn't cease to exist the moment we walk out the doors. He still deserves all the glory. He deserves all the praise. He needs to be exalted. He needs to be the focus of our lives. And so the psalmist is simply saying to us, listen, you need to worship Him, and you need to worship Him where? Everywhere. Everywhere. The angels in heaven are worshiping Him. When you get to heaven, you worship Him. You're supposed to worship Him now. You can worship Him under a tree. And worship Him when you come together. And that's why You need to find a church that has that focus. You need to find a church that says, when we come together, what, we worship God. We're here to talk about Him. We're not here to talk about you. We're not talking about your feelings, but we're here to talk about the living God who deserves all glory and honor and praise. Let's exalt in Him. And so let us be those who worship Him and praise Him everywhere. Well, secondly, the second thing we see is the reason to pray. We saw the place to pray. Now we see the reason to praise. He says here in verse 2, praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. So here's the reason that we praise Him. He gives us two reasons to praise Him. You could say this is the why. Why do we praise? Here's the reason. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. So as we look at that, then what do we mean by that? What mighty deeds can we praise Him for? Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Well, we can look at several different things that God has done and that we are to praise Him for. In fact, He has told, the psalmist says in Psalm 146, verse 6, you are to praise Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, that He is faithful to His promise, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, sets a prisoner free, opens the eyes of the blind, raises those who are bowed down, loves the righteous, protects the stranger, supports the fatherless and the widows, thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. Thy God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. And if you start to look at it, what mighty works can we praise the Lord for? What can we exalt in? Well, what does God exalt in? He certainly exalts in being the Creator, doesn't He? The heavens declare what? The glory of God. God continually takes credit for creation. He continually points it out as something that displays His glory and His power and His existence. This is why we're so stuck in what we call a long creation here, as Andy would say, right? 6 days. 6 days it took God. That's a long creation. He could have done it like that. But He chose to do it in 6 days. And He spread it out. Why? Probably just to set the week up for us, right? So that's how we would function, right? 6 days, took the seventh off. Why? Tired? No. Done. Right? He was done. And so God takes credit for creation. And so as we look at creation, think about this. God spoke something out of nothing. And He did it day after day, right? Without form, separate the water, create the sun and the moon, put man on the planet. He did that all. Something out of nothing. When's the last time you've done that? Right? Nobody has. And it's just amazing that Almighty God created the whole universe and the stars. It says, and the stars also. He just threw that in, right? Just threw that in. That's pretty neat, right? And imagine that. He still stooped down to earth, and He scooped up some dirt, and He breathed into it, and He made what? Man. Made Him a living being. That's amazing. Life always comes from life, right? And here is God creating life out of dirt. Here is the great works of our Heavenly Father. He's sustaining this universe, right? He upholds all things by the power of His hand. How can He not be worshipped for that? Scientists can't figure out why everything doesn't blow up. Why don't the cells and everything just... Why don't the atoms just blow up? Why? God is sustaining it. That's amazing. The Israelites probably were looking and if they would look down their history and they would see what God had done for them. They're reading this and they're thinking, well, look at that. God called Abraham out and he sustained the patriarchs and he took us into Egypt, and then he took us out of Egypt, and he kept us in the desert, and then he took us into the land, and then he took us into exile and out of exile. All of these mighty things. He put water out of a rock. He would lead us by a cloud and by fire. The mighty works of God, how can he not be worshipped? We have to think about salvation, don't we? What a mighty work of God. What a miracle that God, while we were yet sinners, right, died for us. And he, when we were dead, he made us alive in Christ Jesus. We were dead. We were without hope. We didn't have any ability to save ourselves. And yet he reached down and he saved us. And he gave us a gift that we didn't want, a gift we couldn't keep, a gift we couldn't earn. And he's ultimately going to reward you for that. Because you're going to live a life in his power, and then he's going to give you gifts for that. That's ridiculous. How can we not praise and thank our Lord for what he has done? How can we not fall down and worship him and praise him and exalt in a God who is so powerful and so merciful? Look what he has done. It says in Psalm 139, he formed you while you were in the womb and ordained all the days of your life. He did that. He formed you in the womb. Psalm 22 says he sent the Messiah to die for our sins. Psalms 23 shows us providing for every need as our good shepherd. So we have to look at even the area of providence. Remember we talked about providence, which is God using ordinary methods to accomplish his means. We got scripture through providence. It was maintained through providence, I mean. And how can we not see providence in our own lives? As we look back at our lives and we see the things that have taken place, and we say, how did I get here? And we have to say it is the providence of God who moved things. There's no way that I could have gotten here, or this would have happened, or this would have been achieved outside of the providential work of God. Every day, the fact that you take a breath, providence, right? The fact that you live another day, providence. The fact you have another meal, providence. How can we not praise him for his mighty works? And then he says this, not only for his mighty works, but praise him according to his excellent greatness. This is speaking of his character. This is speaking of his perfections. And the psalmist says, listen, not only do we praise him for his mighty deeds, but now we praise him for his attributes, as it were. We look at him and we see his sovereignty, and we rejoice that he is what? In control of all things. There is no place that he is not over top of. There's no place he does not rule. We look at his omnipotence and we say, he is powerful. There is nothing that he cannot accomplish that he wills. There is nothing outside of him that can overcome him. That should bring joy to us, right? His omniscience, he knows all things. That's great. Do you realize? Think about this. I just thought of this, but just think about this. Can you imagine if you thought your sins were forgiven and God said, yeah, everything's okay, only discovered that he remembered there was a sin that you wasn't covered? How would you like that? Oops, right? How would you like if he gave you salvation, he gave you eternal life, and then he forgot who you were? There are serious ramifications about God's attributes, right? Aren't you glad he's just? That he'll deal with sin? That he will ultimately make all the balances even? So those are those times where we think we're taking it hard, or evil's being done in the world, that God will judge it and he actually knows about it in perfect justice? He's unchanging. He doesn't love you today and not love you tomorrow. He's not forgiving today and forgetful tomorrow. He's powerful. He deals with us in grace and mercy, goodness, kindness, holiness, faithfulness, wisdom. You could go on and on. And the psalmist says, listen, worship him for who he is. Worship him. Remember who he is. And worship him for all that he is. He's also a God of wrath, is he not? And anger and jealousy. Worship him for all that he is. Remember who he is. Praise him, exalt him, delight in him. That's why we teach in both Fundamentals of the Faith and the Training Bible Institute the attributes of God. It is only when we know who he is and we recognize those things that we are able truly to worship him in spirit and in truth. And it is only when we get a glimpse of his greatness that it causes us to fall down and worship him. Let us glimpse the greatness of our God, and let us praise him, and may his praises be on our lips. May we exalt in him and tell everyone of his glorious, glorious glory. Well, not only does he tell us that we are to where to praise the Lord and tell us why to praise the Lord, but now he tells us how to praise the Lord. Verses 3 to 5. He says in verses 3 to 5, praise him with the trumpet sound, praise him with the harp and lyre, praise him with the timbrel and dancing, praise him with the stringed instruments and pipe, praise him with loud cymbals, praise him with resounding cymbals. Sounds like music, doesn't it? Now, as we look at this, we can really break this down. We have the stringed instruments, we have the wind instruments, we have the percussion instruments. So there's a variety of instruments here. And as we look at these instruments, we realize that God's purpose for music is what? Worship. Worship. That's why he gave music, was for what? For worship. The primary purpose of music is not your enjoyment. It is for worship. Interesting. Now he says, praise him with the trumpet. Again, that was a ram's horn, often sounded forth in a victor's sound. It was used on the Day of Atonement. It was blown to announce official sacrifices in Jerusalem. Trumpets were blown to call people to worship. Trumpets were called to people to battle. Trumpets were blown to announce that a king was anointed and sending to the throne. And so often it was a triumphant cry or a triumphant trumpet. It was a call to attention. It was a call to glory. And so it was a sound in the Jewish mind that there would have been a natural response to it. In other words, when the trumpet was blown, they would have a certain mindset as they heard the trumpet being sounded. And then we have the harp and lyre, instruments of joy, played at the dedication of the temple when they were played at the dedication of the new walls in Jerusalem, and whenever there was a great event. And so here are some string instruments that are being played, and they are for a joyful occasion. So you kind of have that first one where you have that victorious, triumphant type of music. And now you have music that is made more for joy. It's for joyful occasions, for things that produce joy. And then there's the timbrel and dancing. Here you have, again, another means of joy. It was a percussion instrument, much like a tambourine. It was used to celebrate military victories. It was a celebrating instrument and would remind the people of great triumph and great celebration as God had moved in their history in the past. So again, here's a joy, but it's kind of occasion of a victory again, and a joyful victory as they have won. But then we come to that sticky one, right? dancing. Dancing. What do we do with that? Maybe we should just cross that out, pretend we didn't see that one, right? I already said it out loud, though, so we're stuck. Dancing. What is going on there? Dancing. Well, first of all, we have to remove any idea of any kind of dancing that you're thinking about in modern day dancing. This is not ballet. It's not waltz. It's not anything that you would see at a nightclub. This is nothing to do with any kind of carnal sensual dancing. In fact, there are records of people celebrating. They did have line dances in Jewish customs where they had men with men and women with women. But primarily, this seems to be a dance of joy, a dance where you basically are waving your hands and lifting your feet. It doesn't seem to be it is more of what we would call an excited reaction to something that's joyful, okay? So this is not an organized dance. This is really just a response to something that is joyful, something that makes you happy. Sort of like, let's pretend the Toronto Maple Leafs were in the playoffs and they scored an overtime goal. You jump off your couch. To some degree, this is what this is taking place. This is a response to something that is joyous, something that is good. Remember David? He danced before the Lord. Again, he was leaping. The idea is that he was so excited by God that he was jumping up and down. But again, as we notice, all of these dancings basically are done in private. They were, or not in the, what we would say, in the temple of God. They weren't done at the gathering of God's people. So there is an expression here, but we see that it is primarily an expression that is done, it's done privately, it's done publicly, but not in the gathering in the temple. It's done in a public place. And so it is a response to the things that are taking place around them. So again, this is not the dancing that we see, but it is a joyful physical response to the greatness of God. And so again, I would just stress, this is not done in the gathering of the temple, and therefore it is not something that we do in the gathering of the church. All right. We see the symbols. Again, there was two types of symbols. The loud symbols and the resounding symbols. So the loud symbols were a smaller symbol that was banged together. It was a higher pitch. They had bigger ones, the resounding ones, that they banged over their heads, and they were quite loud. So there's percussion for you, some loud noise. So the temple was not always a quiet place to worship, right? People were fully in to worship. And again, the symbols were used when moving the ark. They were a means of praise. And so the symbols were used for various worshipful events. So if we put this all together, where are we going with this? Because we've been just kind of meandering around talking about instruments. He talks about the pipe and the lyre again, about the pipe, another, maybe a wind instrument. What's going on with all of these instruments? What's going on with all of this? Well, the reality is that when the Jews heard these instruments, each one of them would have, again, in their mind, brought to mind the events that these instruments were used for, right? And in many ways, these instruments were a way of reminding them of what God had done for them in the past. And so it was now, the worship would now be a result of what? Not the music, but the events that were what the music was used for. And so one of the things that we need to understand is that he wants us to understand that music is a, what we would call a support to worship. It is not worship itself. Worship is always with the mind. That's why we praise him not with our minds and for his greatness and for his works, and what produced by those ideas is music. Do you see that? Music is the spontaneous result of the heart about the things of God, and therefore produces music. Music is not the way to produce worship for God. Worship comes from the heart that produces music. Do you see the way that it goes? And so when we worship here, when we sing songs here, when we use music here, our primary goal starts with, what do the words say? In other words, true worship starts with the what? Heart. And so we pick songs that have good theology and good words and that are God-centered, and then we put what? Music to them. Now you'll notice this. There are different types of instruments for different occasions. And I think there's a principle there that with music, it is the same way. In other words, we put appropriate music for the appropriate occasion and appropriate music for the appropriate words. So when we sing Joy to the World or a joyful song, we don't sing it to a funeral dirge, right? You don't get up and go, Joy to the World, right? Does that sound joyful? And nor is it appropriate for the occasion, right? As these instruments were played, they were played for an occasion, right? For an appropriate response of what was going on, expressing that thing. And so as we sing, we want to make sure that not only are we singing good theology, but the music that we are using is appropriate to the theology that we're singing. So when we are reverent, we need to have reverent music. When we're joyful, we'll be a little bit up, right? And so we want to make sure that we are matching, just like they are, the music with the content that we're singing, and that we are ultimately reminded, even as we sing, that the purpose of singing is worship, and that worship is demonstrated as it comes out of us and produces emotion and produces music. But music is not the thing that produces worship. It is what was in our mind that produces worship. It must come from the heart, and from the overflow of the heart comes the music and comes all of the rest. And so we're reminded here that the Lord wants, in some ways, us all in, right? He says, worship me with everything. He basically named the whole orchestra here. Every probably instrument that they had, we're not sure, but just about every instrument that they had. And he says, use it all. Now, you'll hear the odd person say, well, you can't use instruments in church. You can only use your voice. Well, forgot to read Psalm 150. He says, use it all, right? But use it appropriately. Use it so that it doesn't overcome the message and that it does not become the expression by itself without it being tied to the heart that is worshiping. And so we are called to be all in. Worship. Worship with your whole being. Worship with everything. That includes emotion, right? Now, the emotion is a result of the heart, right, of what you're thinking. It does not drive the bus, but it is a side result of it. And he says, all in, worship him with everything. And so instruments are appropriate, music is appropriate. God has created music for worship. And so let us worship with music as he has laid out for us in the pages of Scripture. Well, lastly, as we come, it says, who should praise? We come to the end, to our last thing. Who should praise the Lord? Who should praise the Lord? Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So we know, really, as we've gone through, we know where we're supposed to worship. We're supposed to know why we worship and how to worship. We're all in, right? Fully worshiping with all of our being, using music to express that worship, And then who should worship? Let everything that have breath praise the Lord. Let everything that have breath. That's pretty broad, isn't it? If you draw a breath, you're supposed to what? Praise the Lord. You are to praise the Lord. And this is why God hates the unbelief of the unbeliever, because they what? They will not glorify him. Right? They were created to what? Worship him. They were created to praise him. And yet they refuse. They would rather worship the Creator, the creation, and praise it than to use their breath to ultimately praise our Heavenly Father in heaven. And I would just say this again. You cannot have deep praise if you do not know the God of the Bible. And what I mean by that is the unbeliever, of course, cannot praise him. They don't know him. And they're willfully will not. But as a believer, I want you to know this. You cannot have deep praise for God if you do not know him. If you do not know him intimately, if you have a surface knowledge of God, that is where your praise will be. And it is absolutely necessary for us to show you and to be shown and to see who God is in the pages of Scripture so that you can praise him according to who he really is. Now understand, this is a lifetime task, right? This isn't something that just happens overnight. But we must continue to grow in him, and we must strive to know him, because ultimately your praise will be shallow because you have no idea who he really is. And in many ways, we will trivialize our praise because it is shallow, because we don't know who he is. And we don't recognize his greatness and his grandeur. It's interesting here. We would understand that as he's writing this psalm, he's writing primarily to the children of Israel. But it's interesting that he stops this phrase, let everything that has breath, certainly an indication that more than Israel is required to worship God, isn't it? That this is for all mankind, for everyone to worship him. And so the psalmist reaches this peak, and he says, everyone must worship him. And we look forward to that day where Revelation 5:11-14 says, they looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and 10,000s of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessings and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever. Then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. What a day that will be. And we look forward to that time where every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, the psalmist again ends with what? Praise the Lord. He just can't help himself, right? He's beginning, ending where he's beginning. He cannot help but praise the Lord. And I trust this morning that that is our response to our mighty God for his greatness and for his goodness. And so this morning, we're simply left with this. Will we respond to the psalmist's call to praise? Will we bring wholehearted praise to God? This requires a total response of our entire life. Worship is a lifestyle, not an isolated act. Never to be segmented from the whole of your life, right? That's why we say no one has a secular job. Everyone has a what? A job that is sacred, because everything you do is what? An act of worship to God. Worship must be the passion of our life, pursued to the rendering of God, a deepening reality that should permeate our entire existence. If God is real in our life, then we should be praising Him with all of our being. This includes involving the corporate gathering of God's people when we come together to sing His praises. May you give to God the praise He so rightly deserves in the midst of His great congregation. Will we be a church who will praise Him, who will praise Him everywhere? We will praise Him for His mighty deeds, for His greatness. Will we do it full-heartedly with music that comes from our heart? And will we be one of those who joins the great choir, who will forever praise Him with our breath? Let us be a church who praises our God and exalts in Him for the glory that He deserves and the greatness that He is. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we again are reminded of Your greatness this morning. How You deserve to be worshiped, to be exalted in. I pray that for each one of us here this morning, that we will be those who will exalt in You, that we will brag in You, that we will brag about how great You are. And I pray that You will continue to show us day by day and week by week Your glory, that we might worship You in a more deep way, and that our praises to You will be deeper a year from now than they are now, because we have seen who You are. And so open our eyes and give us deep praise for You, for Your glory's sake, for You deserve it. Amen.